All right. Well, chapter 10. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, again, we thank thee for thy wonderful grace. That you would just help us this morning. Lord, if you see this message through, Lord God, that you would get all the glory. Lord, you must do these things this morning. Or it's impossible for me to do it. Lord, I ask that you would just preach this word, that you would allow this to be made known, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would strengthen those who need to be strengthened. And Lord God, that you would bless those who seek your face. And Lord, those who do not know thee, that you would convince them of the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, put your hand upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And it came to pass when Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai, utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. You know, word of God's word gets out pretty quick, and so does opposition. We know that any time that you have a victory in your life, there's going to be opposition. You can't do anything for God without opposition. And that's true. Romans says, I find then a law, and this is a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Whenever you have good, you will have evil coming alongside and trying to insert itself. Now, and I don't agree with the yin and the yang philosophy, because good can exist without evil, because it has, and it will. We know that in this day and age that evil shadows good. They feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, is one of the cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. It was news when Ai went down, but when Gibeon, a royal city, a great city, full of valiant men, succumbed, fear calls them to action. There was a new, renewed zeal, if you will, against the people of God. Whenever we have a spiritual lives, assured that there's going to be a counterattack. The enemy will not sit and peaceably allow this to happen. Whenever, you can mark this down in your calendars, you can put it in your Bible, you know that whenever you have a spiritual victory in your life, that there's going to be a counteroffensive, that there's going to be a time Satan comes back and hits you. Satan's not going to allow that to happen and hit territory. He's not going to allow it. And we need to be aware of that, because he wants to neutralize God's power in our life. He heightens his efforts. Just as a note, when a notorious scoundrel of the enemy gets saved, you will find that the enemy goes into overtime. The enemy goes into a campaign of dirt, discreditation, disinformation, denial, in order for that person not to have any effects. And when one of the royal cities, now, we have testimony times, and people say, well, I don't like, my testimony's not that exciting. I got saved when I was a kid, and that's a great testimony. That's one of the most blessed testimonies you can have. God kept you from bad things. But, you know, when somebody who has been known as a notorious the enemy, when they get saved, you know, Satan doesn't like that, because word gets around. And if they go down, there's going to be more going down. And he doesn't like that idea. Remember the name, guy by the name of Billy Sunday? He was a great preacher, but before he was a great preacher, he was a great ball player. He was a great ball player, but one of the things that made him stand out as a ball player is that he was notorious for his carousing. He was notorious for his wickedness. And he was a wicked man, and he went with his wicked friends down after a ball game and celebrating, and he was a rich man, and he came out, and they were all celebrating, and they were all drunk. Staggering drunk, and they come out, and there was a man in the street corner, and he was preaching the word of God on a street corner. And he was confronted. I don't know if he went into a mission or not. He grabbed him and pulled him into a mission, and he heard the word of God there, and he sobered up really quick. And Billy Sunday got saved. And from that moment on, he became a different man. And you know, he stopped playing ball. He gave his money to the work of God. He devoted his life to the work of God. And a lot of people came out and said, you know, what have you done? You're ruining your life, Billy. You ask that man today, and you could, when you go to heaven, you ask him about whether he was destroying his life. He knew what he was doing. He was giving his life for a worthwhile thing. Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, said unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jarmuth, unto Japhan, the king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, he sent out a word. You know, that evil doesn't usually work. And we've looked at this before, but it's called the synergy of evil. The evil kind of works together with things. And I want you to take a note of these guys' names. Notice these are the king of the Amorites, and Amorite means rebel. These are the kings of the bitter rebels, and Adonizedek means Lord of Justice or the Law. King of Jerusalem, Jerusalem means peaceful foundation. Hoham means woe. King of Hebron, fellowship. Piram means running wild. King of Jarmuth or Yarmuth, fear. Japha means shining forth. King of Lachish, he who exists of himself. Deber means oracle. King of Eglon, the king of unrestrained passion. You say, well, that's a lot to take note real quick. Here's just a little note, side note. When Joshua, Jehovah saves, conquers Adonizedek, the Law, he brings us to a place of peaceful foundation. You know, when Jesus Christ comes into a life and he conquers law, didn't he conquer the law? He fulfilled the law, did he? All right. When he did that, he brings you to a peaceful foundation. And you get that peaceful foundation. And that's a wonderful little picture there. But yet, here's another confederacy of evil. And you'll notice this happening over and over again in the book of Joshua. Things that happen, they all get together and they say, we don't like this idea. We're going to get together and come up against. When the child of God crosses Jordan, there's a constant battle with the people and the inhabitants of this land. They have a common enemy, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The bitter rebels are going to seek to unite and to defeat us. The law will seek to run your spiritual life. Do we live by the law? Is the law bad? No, the law is good. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but you can't keep the law, can you? You can't be somebody who keeps the law of God, and the law, those who seek to keep the law outside of Jesus Christ, if you want to keep the law by your own, still as a Christian, you say, well, I still need to keep the law, and if you're trying to do that outside of Jesus Christ or outside the Spirit of God, you're trying to do it in the flesh, you're not going to be able to do it. You're not going to be able to perform those things which God tells you to perform. And you're going to be frustrated. It's going to run your life. And you're going to be nothing but a sham. You're going to be nothing but a legalist. You're going to be somebody who pretends you're a hypocrite who says, yes, this is what we should do. And you never do it yourself. That's going to try to run your life. Try to run you. But the law will try to run you instead of grace and keeps you from a peaceful foundation. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That doesn't mean you can live any way you please. That means you live according to the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is our peaceful foundation. Now the king of woe and trouble will keep you from the proper fellowship with Christ and people. Our worries and fears that run wild will seek to overcome us. Our pride and self-sufficiency will seek to hedge us in. And our own wisdom will strain passions to overthrow us. Look at that little piece of scripture just like that, you could. Come up unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon. For it hath made peace Joshua and with the children of Israel, therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. Come up to me and help me. He solicits aid for revenge. Why doesn't he say, come up to me and we'll fight against Israel, we'll gather ourselves together and we'll
down to Gibeon and we'll fight with Israel. They have no desire to do that. They know that a lot is hanging on this, that if Gibeon has made peace, in their minds they're thinking if Gibeon succumbs, there'll be others to succumb. Others will sue for peace. Others will come in. Little did they know of the work of God in this situation. If one city goes down, maybe there will be more, and there, then where will our power be? Where will our position be? Where will our pleasure be? We'll have to make an example of them. We'll have to make sure that this doesn't happen again, that others won't join them in their defection. And here's the real crux of the reason for vengeance against Gibeon. They feared Israel, but they just couldn't have the stomach to see Gibeon come over to peace. You know the reason people don't want to see you live with God is they're afraid of the effect that you'll have upon them. It's not so much that they can't stand, and they can't stand God, is they don't like what you're doing. They don't like it when you live for God, because what it means is that where's their power? Where's their position? Where's their pleasure? What's it going to do to them when you get saved? Because you're not going to be the same old guy you used to be, that you're going to be different. And the people are going to get upset at that. They're not going to like the idea that you got saved. They're going to say, that guy got religion. He's all different. And it's messing up my arrangements. It's messing up my beer time with my buddy. They're not going to like what happened to you because you made peace with God, or God made peace with you. They're not going to like that idea. Not so much as they can't stand God, because we know they can't. They're going to battle with Him a little bit later. But they don't like the idea, and they don't have the stomach to realize that you've made peace. There's nothing so distracting and so disconcerting to the child of condemnation to see somebody else under peace. They can't stand it, because it affects their pleasure. They've dared to make peace with the enemy. You know, this will happen a lot, and the poor, miserable sinner makes peace at any price with Joshua and his people. You'll see a whole bunch of people get upset. You know, I've seen this happen, and people would rather have a drunkard as a son. They'd rather see their kid into drugs. They'd rather see their loved one go into dissipation and problem. They'd rather see that 100 times rather than see them get saved and live and stand on the Word of God. They don't, I just don't want that. Why don't you try something else? But when you see somebody get saved and living for God, they don't like that idea, because it brings condemnation to them. It makes them feel bad. It brings conviction in their life. They say things like, you just think you're better than I am. Why are you trying to be so exclusive? If by better you mean saved, yeah, I am. If by better you mean that I'm a better person than you are, you're wrong. I'm a weak and beggarly person who needs Jesus Christ to save my wretched, poor, miserable soul, and so are you. They don't like the so are you part. To the one we are the savior of death unto death, and the other the savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? 1 Peter 4:4 says, wherein they think it strange, we run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you. It's strange that you're not doing the things that they're doing. And you know what? They speak evil of you. Why do they bother of you? Isn't what you're doing good? Come on, come get plastered with us. I don't want to go get plastered with you guys. I don't want to do that. I don't do that. God save me, and I don't want to get involved in that sort of thing. And they speak evil of you because you won't go with them. Come on, compromise just this once for us. You know, we're your family. Not. Card's been played a lot. Come on, we're your family. You don't try to tell me your religion's more important than your family. No, religion isn't. If it was just a religion, I wouldn't care. But what's more important is Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and my Savior. He's more important. You know, a lot of people don't get saved because they don't want to know, but their friend might not like it. Friend, that's no reason not to get saved. Family won't like it. Hey, think of the effect that you'll have on them, the positive effect. You say, well, it's action. I've seen a lot of people that get saved and they expect maybe that their family will get saved. And you know, sometimes it brings friction. Say, I don't understand it. Why don't they see it like they just catch on? Why didn't their eyes just open?
Because they don't want to. They don't want to see it because it's going to affect their life. It's going to affect their pleasure. It's going to affect their position. Many would rather see their comrade pining away in distress. Satan, who can't touch the Lord's anointed anymore, seeks to crucify everything he can put his hands on that's left. He can't touch the Son of God, so he'll try his best to discomfort the children of God. He'll try his best to rage against the Word of God. He'll try his best to corrupt anything that's left of him. He wants to wreak his vengeance upon. And these poor Gibeonites are about to face the wrath, the full wrath of a bunch of bitter rebels. And you say, what hope is there for them? Let alone none. They would go down. And the men of Gibeon, notice this. I just love this. The audacity of Gibeonites. It's unparalleled. I don't think I've seen anybody that's so audacious to say, look, you know, we've tricked you. We tricked you. We wanted to have peace because we're afraid of you. And now they're going, we're not only afraid of you, we're afraid of our own people. Help! What do you mean help? The men of Gibeon said to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Hey, we're your servants. You better get up here quick. They're going to put a thumping on us. Come quick. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. These miserable wretches even deserve help. They tricked and schemed their way in. The grace afforded them, they don't. Joshua could have said, we made a deal with you to be, we weren't going to kill you. Didn't mean we had to save you. We just won't kill you. But you know, Joshua is not made of that stuff. And God's covenant isn't made of that stuff either. They expected to be shielded from the wrath of Israel, but now they expected to be shielded from the arm of their kin. And they called for help. They expected help. And Joshua knows what the covenant is made of. People said, we be thy servants. He knows that these people have said, we're under your care and provision and protection. We're hewers of wood and carriers of water and we're your servants. We've placed our lives in your hands. Joshua knows that. And he's bound, he's obliged by an oath to help them by the subservience that they had offered. They put themselves under the lordship and protection of Israel to succor them in the time of trouble. Psalm says this, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. It's a promise. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. I like that. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. I like that. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I like that. Call upon God. Say, wait a minute. That was the Gibeonites. If God keeps care over the Gibeonites, those wretched scoundrels,
What about his own children? What about your trouble? What about your day of adversity when you come to the place where you're going to be overwhelmed and you can't handle it and you cry out and say, oh, help me. Help, God. Help. Was God going to say, hey, look, I promised to take you to heaven. That's all I can do. I'm sorry. I just made a covenant with you to save you from hell and that's it. When you die, I'll take you to heaven, but besides that, I can't do anything for you. Is that the kind of thing the covenant's made of? No. The kind of covenant that we have is a kind of covenant that's signed in blood, that we've come to God and we've said, we put ourselves under your care. We will be carriers of water and hewers of wood for the house of God. We'll be thy servants. Do with us as you wish. And we put ourselves under the care and the lordship of God Almighty. And when our day of trouble comes and we cry out to God, God will assuredly come up and speedily. You can count on His provision and care on your day of adversity. When the law seeks to bar you from forgiveness, when you say, oh Lord God, I need forgiveness, but the law says I can't be forgiven. I've done it again, Lord. If we confess our sins, what? Aren't you glad that we don't get stuck, the soul that sinneth, it shall die? Aren't you glad about that when you cry and say, oh God, I need help here? God says, I've forgiven you. I'll restore the fellowship. Aren't you glad that when sorrow and woe seeks to hinder your fellowship, seeks to hinder your Hebron, that God can step in and give you peace? That God can give you the proper fellowship? When your fears run wild, when your pride and self-sufficiency threatens to undo you, when your passions have all but mastered you, you can cry out to your Joshua, and he'll come to your aid. He'll come to your help. The covenant you have with the Lord of glory, with Jesus Christ, is sealed in blood, and it affords us protection and care. And if that were all the message this morning, that would be a wonderful message. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. He comes. Joshua comes. But he doesn't just send a few people. Hey, you guys, 10 of you guys, or how about I just send a messenger saying, we'll be there in a while. I'll send a messenger. No. Or he doesn't say, well, I'll send about 3,000 guys. That should do the trick. He doesn't do that. Joshua comes himself and he takes all the host of Israel with him. He brings all the power of Israel behind him. All the mighty men of valor. All the men of war. Everybody come. Joshua just doesn't send somebody. Joshua comes himself. I like this. I like this. Our Lord Jesus Christ is greater than the shadow that's portrayed here. When we cry out to Him, He doesn't just send a message. You just don't read a verse. Sometimes people look and say, well, just go read your Bible. You know, the Bible's not just a bunch of words that, oh yeah, that just brought me comfort. It gave me the warm wigglies after I read it. And I'm okay now. No, the warm wigglies aren't what you're after. You're looking for a promise from God. And you say, God, it says in your word that you'd help me. And I pour out my heart to you and I look in your word. And it's a message, but it's not just a message, it's Him. He's in the word of God. If you're just looking for a message, that's not good enough. You want to meet with Him. You want to get in on your knees and be with Him in the word of God. And He's there in the word of God. And He'll bring, He personally comes. And I like that. He personally comes. He doesn't just give you a message. He doesn't just send an angel, although that would be sufficient. Amen. One angel would have been able to mop up the Amorites. Not a problem at all. But He didn't just send an angel. He comes Himself with all the fullness and the authority of Almighty God. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. And when I cry out to God in my time of trouble, He doesn't just send somebody.
He comes Himself. When Jesus comes Himself. I don't want to deal with the middleman. I want to deal with Him. I don't want to go into some little box somewhere and confess my sins to one fool to another fool. I want to confess my sins to Almighty God. He's the only one that can make it right. Can I ask you what trouble you're facing today? What are the overwhelming odds that you have to face? Maybe there are a lot. What malicious, bitter rebels do you have to face? What foe of self, of flesh, of hell that you have to encounter? Can I encourage you to call, cry out to God? He will come with the mighty hope. He will come with all the power at His disposal. And He has a considerable amount of power at His disposal. Folks, it's good. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not Here's another great comfort. We understand the promises of God. You understand, you start to get the promises of God. Here's what we miss. We think that the promises of God, most of them are aimed at us. They're not. The promises of God, most of them are aimed at Jesus Christ. You know, when you're reading a stone, that He'll not let thy foot dash upon a stone, and you think, well, that's all about me. No, that's about Jesus Christ. Well, you understand that some of the most of the Psalms you're reading, that's about Jesus Christ. You say, well, then I guess I'm out. You are if you're not in Christ. But if you're in Christ, guess what? Those promises have to do with you because you're in Christ. The great news. Every promise that God the Father makes to God the Son, and that all those are given unto us as well because we are co-heirs with Christ. That's a beautiful thing. We're not kept, not for our own goodness. God doesn't keep the promises of God because you're good or because you deserve it. God, you know why God showed up that day to help Joshua? Because Joshua was there. You know why the Gibeonites got saved that day? Because there was an oath. You know why we get saved? Because God has made an oath with Jesus Christ, that the saying might be fulfilled which He spake, of them which Thou gavest Me have I lost none. You know, this puts our eternal security in a whole different ballpark. We have an earnest. We are sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. You can't be lost. An oath. Not just made to you, made to the Son. You won't lose any that I give you. Promise. In whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that holy promise, which is the earnest inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Or in Him. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. Interesting. There's great industry. Joshua doesn't sit back and go, we'll go tomorrow. He goes now. There's a lot of industry here, and weird, but suddenly took all night. Suddenly took all night. They're about, understand this, we often want results without the effort. We don't want to see the results, and we want to see the results, but we don't want to put in the effort. Amen? Come on. We live in that kind of society. Not in Joshua's case. They spared not their own comfort. Joshua said, we're going to go up to fight, and for a
For a man of battle, this is not a good idea.
A forced march all night long, and as soon as you get there, we're going to fight.
Well, the enemy has already been rested. They're good, they're rested, they're going to get up in the morning, they stretch themselves, they're ready. You've got to go all night long. Now, if you can catch them by surprise, that might be a different story. But here, they forced march. And I'll give you another thing. The next day is going to be the longest day in history. And it's going to be the longest battle in history. All night long, after a forced march, all night long, they fight all day long. For what? A city that they were going to kill anyway? No, for their oath. For Gibeon. But they didn't scream, "For Gibeon!" It was for God. Results come when we say no to ourselves. If we want to see the glory of God in our lives, we've got to put in, pay up, put ourselves out. You want to see the glory to God? You want to see God do something? Then you've got to put in. You've got to up and put yourself out. There's no crown without the cup. This cup, will it pass from me? No. The cup, he drank every bitter draught. But there was a crown because of it. If you want the crown, you better go by the way of the cross. There's just no way. No glory without the groan. It will cost you your own comfort. It will come at a great sacrifice if you want to see the mighty works of God. We often don't do that. We don't like that. I told the preachers, this is a little side note, that whenever you preach something, you're going to have to live it. Part of that this morning, I knew I was going to be preaching on part of this, and I knew I didn't want to come this morning. I didn't feel good at all. This is probably the worst I've ever felt in church. I said that before, I think Wednesday night. I was wrong. I feel worse now. And I thought, Lord, I'm just going to call somebody. And the Lord said, look. And I'm reading my sermon over, and I'm thinking, I can't. If I want to see something good for God happen, I'm going to have to put myself out. Never mind how I feel. That's ridiculous. And by the way, I didn't tell you that so you go, poor pastor, isn't that great? Who cares what I feel like? It's not about that. God gives grace, and God gives more than great grace. But it costs. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Bethron and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. Gibeon means hill. Bethron means house of hollowness. Azekah means to dig or fence about. And Makeda means the markings of identification or as in branding. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at the hill and chased them along the way that goeth up to the house of emptiness and smote them to the fenced-in place and unto the place of identification. Jesus defeated the enemy on the hill called Gibeon. He defeated the enemy along the way of emptiness, for he filled us with living water, he filled us with love, he with joy, and you don't have to be empty anymore when you get saved. When God brings the victory, you don't have to go by the way of hollowness. You don't have to be empty anymore. You can be filled. If you're empty, it's your own fault, because God said, I'll fill you. When God says, be filled with the Spirit, it's a command. And God doesn't command something he doesn't provide for. Be filled. We're filled with glory. Empty no more, and he broke down the walls. He filled up the pits, and he placed his mark upon his people. And there was never a day like that before or after. It was the day the sun went black at midday, and darkness was shattered. Victory from heaven came. And I want you to see something amazing. And it came to pass, as they fled before Israel, and where in the going down to Bethron, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died.
And there were more which died with the hailstones than they and the children of Israel slew with a sword. God stepped in and threw some rocks. Talk about a rock fight. God rained down some hailstones from heaven. Why did God do this? Why didn't God just stop their hearts? I looked at this and I tried to figure out why would God do it? Hey, it's the same reason why he spit in the ground and took some mud and stuck it in a guy's eye. What's that all about? Why is God being so weird? That's the way he wanted to do it is right. God just does different stuff. He doesn't do the same thing every time. New miracle, different thing. God says, I think I'll throw some rocks down from heaven. Bang, 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 and down they go. These guys didn't have enough manpower to kill them all. There was a lot of killing to do that day. And the people of Israel, they probably got tired of hacking and killing. They couldn't do it. They didn't have the physical strength, the physical numbers. And God said, I'm going to kill more of them than you will. And he did. There shall be showers of blessing. Yeah, well, big showers of blessing that day, little handfuls on purpose, amen? God sometimes does that. And they can run from God and tell you this, as a lost person, you can run from God all you want, but there's a rock with your name on it. God's going to drop it out of heaven. You can't dodge this one. I like this verse. And he beheld them and said, what is it then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And there's a sermon in that we don't get a chance to look at. It's always the case. God does more than we ever can with his help. Amen. God always shows himself mighty. And then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when he said, thy Israel. Some of the most audacious that come from a man. Stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley at Ajalon. Now, before you give me, well, you know, I'm not going to make excuses for God's word. God said it. And you know something? It says the sun stopped. Now you can argue with me all you want, and I don't care. I'm as dumb as a post. I know that. But I'm going to choose to believe God on this one. And I'm going to tell you that the sun, the universe, stood still. Yeah, but sir, you don't understand. We live in a heliocentric universe. I don't believe that. You say, wait a minute, NASA, I don't care what you say, and I don't care what the scientists say. I think we live in a geocentric universe. You argue with me all you want. But the Bible says that the sun has a circuit. And don't try and say, well, you know, God, and I've done this before. I've even said this before. Well, you know, Joshua really didn't want to know what he was saying. I don't think we know what we're saying. I think God knows exactly what he's saying. I think Joshua knew exactly what he was saying. I don't think he understood all the ramifications behind what he was asking for. I don't think we understand either when we come to God and ask for something. We don't understand all the ramifications that go beyond it. But Joshua just simply in faith said, sun, stand still. And it did. Joshua called out to God to stop the sun and the moon, and they did. The universe halted. The sun stops. The universe halts. From the first time since God put it in motion. Can you think about this? Since the very first time when God said, get going, and everything started going, and everything started working like a fine clock, and everything was perfect, and Joshua goes, stop! And it stops. First time it ever stopped. It's gone back a few degrees since, but it's never stopped completely. Now this is an amazing miracle. I think this is the second most impressive miracle in the entire Bible. I think the first impressive miracle, actually I think some of the other ones, the Red Sea, that pales in comparison. It's a bunch of water. Hey, the plagues of Egypt, it looks small. This is when he calls out, and what an answer to prayer. Would you stop the universe? And God does it. Can you believe this? He asked God to stop the sun, and God says,
no problem.
He didn't stop and lecture Joshua. Joshua, you don't know what you're asking for. Do you understand that the whole tidal movements, all sorts of weird stuff is going to... It doesn't matter to God. God's got it all under control. He holds it all under His fist right now. And God just said, okay, no problem. But what about gravity? What about... Look, God just said, stop. And it did.
Now, people can try to worm their way around this miracle all they want. You go ahead. I believe it. I have no problem believing this. This is a miracle of universal proportions. And yet there's one greater. I think there's one greater. When all heaven and all creation of which groaned sought for and looked for, when another Joshua came to the rescue of some souls, when he took the place of the bitter rebels himself, when he took the wrath that came down from heaven on himself. Gibeon means a hill. And I looked up Ajalon, and it means place of the stag or place of the ram. Now when I saw that, I said, I like that. I'm going to make an application here. From the place of the hill to the place of the ram, God delivered up the bitter rebel before Israel, and the sun stood still, and the moon halted. And did you know, just to go back a little ways, it was after a full night's march. What did Jesus do the night before the crucifixion? It was a hard night. It was a hard night. And there he was. And can I tell you, it was the longest day in all of history. Because eternity stepped into that day. It was the most unusual day in all of history when Jesus Christ died. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both of them went together. And later on it says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Horns speak of power. Held there in the thicket by the power. You know, Jesus said, I lay my own life down. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord sees, the Lord provides. One of the most amazing miracle of all the Bible is not that the sun could stand still. And the moon could stay its course. The most amazing miracle in all the Bible, I think, is when Jesus Christ went up a hill. A hill. The place of the ram. And he died as a bitter rebel in the place of others. I was a bitter rebel. And he took my place for me. That's more of a miracle. Most amazing miracle in all the Bible, but I'll tell you, don't you ever sell this one short when Joshua cried out. Stop. Before all Israel. And you say, wouldn't he look really dumb before all Israel if he would have said, stop! And it kept going? He didn't have to worry about that. He just asked for something simple, amen? Just ask for something simple. If we say to this mountain, remove hence, you know, if it's the will of God and God wants it, the mountain goes. If it's God's will and God wants it, the Red Sea will part If it's God will and God wants it, the sun and the universe will stop dead. The longest day, and he'll be avenged upon the enemies of God. Lord, I need your help today. I know it's not the sun stopping, but could you do it? And we got problems with that, amen? We're not sure whether God's going to answer that prayer. What a man of faith. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people avenged themselves upon the enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like it, that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp of Gilgal. Was there ever a victory like the one at Calvary? Jesus died for a reason. The universe was awed for a reason. God did this for a reason. And here's a question that Jesus Christ asked, and he, like every question he ever asked, every question that God has ever asked, he knows the answer to. But here's a question, when we ask a question to we already know the answer to, it's for somebody else's benefit. Like, what are you doing? We know what they're doing. Amen? As parents, we understand this question. What are you doing? I know what they're doing. The child knows what they're doing. But I want them to vocalize it. Adam, where art thou? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer to this question from the hill, the answer from this question from the bloody scarred lips of Jesus Christ, who asked? The answer, why, is Y-O-U. The answer to the question is you. I can look at that question and I can understand the answer to that question. Me. Jesus died for me. The sun turned black, the universe ground to a halt. The veil was rent in twain. The wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross. Why? Because of me. Because of you. That's why. The sun stood still for you. The moon ceased its revolutions for you. The greatest of all miracles was performed for God, for the benefit of you. Don't scorn it. Accept it. Be thankful for it. Bless God because of it. Father God, again we thank Thee for Thy wonderful grace. Lord, that You just give Your hand upon us here this morning. Lord, guide us. Direct us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we're looking around, or as we're thinking about in our hearts, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know Him? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? When He died on Calvary, when He took the place of a bitter rebel, are you one of those bitter rebels He took the place of? If you know, you're sure, you're positive that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and say, well, I'm not worthy. The Gibeonites weren't worthy, yet He kept His promise to them. If you've ever cried out to God, Lord God, save me, and you've turned from your sin, turned to Him. If you've ever done that, you know you're saved. You just slip your hand up so I can see. You've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Thank you. If you have not done that, I'm not going to embarrass you. You just know who you are. You need to accept Jesus Christ. And if God can keep His promise to a bunch of rascally old Gibeonites,
You qualify. You just need to accept Him. Confess your sin before Him. Call out, come up, save me. Take your stand before people. Let other people know. Don't be ashamed of Him. He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to call you, brethren. Make it public. Father, again we thank Thee for Thy wonderful grace. Lord, the clarity of the Word of God, eternity, the sun is not going to stop forever, for it starts again. Time goes on. But for this moment in time, You give us an opportunity to do something with what You've given us. Lord, would You just guide us and direct us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.